First reading comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 11. It's found on page 201 in your pew Bible of the New Testament. Paul writing about the new life that we have in Christ. But before we read, let us turn to God in prayer. Lord God, we do give you thanks for the gift of this word. We give you thanks that this word continues to speak to us. So Lord, we ask this morning, knowing our dependence and our need, that you would reveal to us the meaning of these words and that you, by your Spirit, would make them active in our life. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Let us read together. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed, when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices, and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear now God's word from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is that with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." The word of the Lord. Do you ever look at anyone else's life or their abilities, their status, their good fortune, and say, "Well, you know, what about me? When's it my turn?" Are you ever so envious of a friend's joy and success or benefits that you can't or won't celebrate his or her good fortune? Do you ever speak of your own life predominantly in terms of singular, first person singular? I, me, myself, and I. I want, I need, I did, I hope, I achieved, I accomplished, I will. Or do you ever hear yourself saying, "You know, if I have a little more money, then I'll have a secure future. If I can get more of your time and attention, then I'll feel accepted, I'll feel important, I'll feel relevant. If I can gain more power and control, then I'll be safe and I'll be respected. And no one can hurt me then." If any of that sounds familiar, then you may know something of greed, and you might be a barn builder. Jesus warns us in this parable, be careful of all kinds of greed, because greed is not just about money, food, and possessions, tangible things. Greed can also be about time, attention, always having to be right, knowledge, power, being in charge, a thousand other things. And the antidote to greed is not just purging your closet, giving away your possessions, and living a minimalist lifestyle. The real problem is interior work, soul work. The rich man's problem was not a space problem, it was a soul problem. His problem was not that he didn't have enough space to store all of his stuff, but he doesn't have space in his soul and in his heart for God and for neighbor. He's so consumed with me, myself, and I that he's not expressing love and care for the neighbors and sharing what he has. And it's not that he needs more, he just wants more because there's satisfaction in having more. The antidote is being rich toward God. That means we invest in God and God's work. We invest in our neighbors. We share. We offer our money. We offer our love. We offer our service. We offer our attention. We show compassion. We work for justice. We work to hope and encourage other people. We're concerned about other people and showing God's love and grace to other people. We're making ourselves, when we accept others, when we forgive others, when we pay attention to others, when we speak the truth, when we show beauty, when we practice generosity, when we help other people, we're investing ourselves in God's people and thereby in God and God's kingdom work, and we're making ourselves richer toward God by saying thank you for what you have provided me so I can do these things for others. So why does Jesus call this rich man a fool? He doesn't call him a sinner. There's nothing wrong with being rich and having material goods and wealth. It takes great money, great wealth, great things to do great things. He does not call him a sinner. He calls him a fool. Maybe the man had paid too high a price for his wealth. Has he worked himself into an early grave, being a workaholic, sacrificing his health, his marriage, his family, his respect, his reputation, whatever it took to grab the mighty dollar? Foolish, isn't it? But we know people who've done that. And what good is a bank full of money if your health is gone, or if the people you love turn their back on you, or if you're not right with God? It's foolish. Maybe he's foolish because he put off living until it's too late. Put off living, waiting for a tomorrow that's never going to come. Never traveled. Never went anywhere. Now he and his wife are too old to enjoy it. Never took the family anywhere. That cost too much. It was too much trouble. Never did anything spontaneous or just frivolous. That's wasteful. That's foolish. Never took time for a day off with his children. Just spent all his time making money, 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 money. Never enough. Remember Harry Chapin's song, Cats in the Cradle? Father who was so busy working, he never had time for his son, and now his son's grown up, and has no time for his father. And the father laments, it occurred to me, my boy's grown up just like me. I think God is distressed when we never have time for God. Never have time to spend with him, thank him, celebrate him, observe him. Take time to notice the rainbow and share the joy. Give thanks to God for the blessings we have. Just never had time for God. It's foolish, isn't it? But we know people who've done it. A public service announcement years ago reminded us not to miss the simple blessings in our daily lives. I've had this in my file for 30 years. It reads, most of us miss out on life's big prizes, the Pulitzer, the Nobel, Oscars, Tonys, Emmys, but we're eligible for life's small pleasures. A pat on the back, a kiss behind the ear, a 4-pound bass, a full moon, an empty parking space, a crackling fire, a good meal, a glorious sunset, hot soup, cold beer. Don't fret about copping life's grand awards. Enjoy its tiny delights, for they're plenty for all of us. Learn to appreciate the simple things that enrich your life and remind you of God's goodness for the simple pleasures. Maybe he was foolish because he didn't understand the joy of sharing his wealth. Contentment does not come with more things, more toys, more goodies, more pleasures. Happiness comes with relationships, not things. Love people, use things. Don't love things and use people. Happiness comes in sharing. Sharing makes it all the richer, and it makes you rich toward God. If you think, what could you do with your money that would bring you great pleasure? What charity really grips you, speaks to you, said, I would like to help them? When you put money in the offering plate as it comes along, do you ever envision, I wonder what man, woman, child, family, village, community, that's going to go help? Thank you, God, for what I can do for them. All those loose coins and that happy clanging offering. It's buying meals for people around the world. William Allen White gave the city of Emporia, Kansas, a public park in memory of his daughter, and he said at the hand of the deed to the mayor at the dedication, there are three kicks in every dollar. The first kick is when you make it. The second kick is when you have it. The third kick is when you give it away. And the last kick is the biggest. Maybe this rich man is foolish because he never learned that sharing brings joy. Foolish, isn't it? But we've known people who've done it. He was foolish because he had not considered his accountability to God, Jesus said in verse 21. And so it is for those who lay up treasures for themselves, but not for God. They are not rich toward God. This man speaks of my crops, my gains, my goods. Even the children recognize he didn't speak of God's gift of the soil or the rain or the sunshine. He doesn't thank the farm workers who helped grow his crop. He couldn't do it all by himself. He makes no mention of God's ownership and provision of all these things he needed in order to become a wealthy man. In 46 words, he refers to himself 12 times. The personal pronoun I occurs 6 times. The possessive pronouns my and your addressed to himself appear 6 times. I like the phrase that possessive pronouns are aggressive pronouns. He shows no interest in how his surplus might help other people. He didn't need any more himself, but he just wanted it for the simple joy of having it. Greed twists our loyalties, whether it's greed over money or time or attention or always having to be right or having things go your way. The greed Jesus warns about in all its different ways, it stunts our souls. It distorts our perspective of what is truly important in life. Lust for money creates problems. And Jesus warns us in verse 15, beware and be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things. Woe to us if we never see beyond our own little world, our own little circle, nor help make better life better for other people. Contributing to their lives makes you richer. It makes you successful, no matter how much you give. What's troubling is, unlike his other parables about the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost prodigal son. This parable doesn't end with a last-minute rescue and happily ever after. Nor does it say whether or not the man changed. It just ends and leaves us with a nagging question. Am I living just to self? Am I excluding God? Do I ever look beyond myself to think about other people? Do I ever help? Don't be greedy, help the needy. Maybe he's a fool because he thinks that what he's accomplished is more important than what he had become, the person he had become. A while back, I went to my college 40-year reunion, and some I'd not seen in 40 years, some I'd kept up with, but we sent pictures back and forth, we reminisced, we told stories, we remembered about people in the photographs and what's become of them, and we realized some of my fraternity brothers have become immensely wealthy. Some, it's the biggest surprise of all that they did. And some had given millions of dollars to the university. And we both were all going, can you believe Kevin gave millions of dollars? And now it's the Kentner Soccer Stadium, named after our fraternity brother. Others had buildings named for them. They had become very prosperous, very prominent, and had done well. While others had satisfaction in their own lives, as they discussed around the tailgate, and others saying, I spent my years in public education. It just made such a difference in people's children's lives. Another was a counselor. Another was an artist. Another one was a city councilman in a small town in North Carolina saying, you know, I feel like I'm making a difference, and I have real satisfaction of what I've done. There were a few ministers, several military careers. And as we discussed these 40 years and what had happened and what had become of all these fraternity brothers and friends there, what has brought satisfaction and worth, we agreed that what we do is not as important as who we become. The character they had developed. And one who is an international banking lawyer, immensely wealthy, living in a 7,500 square foot house outside of Franklin, Tennessee, said, you know, Hugh, I always envied you. You knew where you were going and you were about God's work, and I wish my livelihood had made a difference like your work. Wow. It's not what you do. It's who you become. Being is deeper than doing, and character, who you are and how you make a living. Doing is related to activity and achievements and awards and plaques and trophies. Being outdistances doing every time. Being is far more valuable, we decided. It's lasting, it's inspiring, it's rewarding. Honors come and go, but integrity lasts. Virtue is its own reward. So these friends and fraternity brothers and others, no matter what they had done, we all said, you know, you've made a contribution to life, you made a difference in people's lives, you've had a great family, you've done great things. That's what they talked about more than their work. Consider that Colossians passage we read. Colossians 3, verse 17 says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the rest of that passage deals with being, characteristics, values, principles by which you live. Be thankful, be considerate, be obedient, be sincere, be kind, be humble. The kind of person you are is more important than the kind of work that you do or how much money you make. What example are you setting for your family, your friends, your peers, your neighbors, your church family? And so in the midst of all that, not thinking about what you do, Paul writes in verse 10, you put off the old nature, your old self, with its sinful habits, because you don't live that way anymore now that you're in Christ. It's like taking off clothes and putting on a new garment. You don't put on the old and wear it over the old, nasty, dirty garment. You put on the new, clean. Remove your dirty clothes and put on fresh clothes, he's saying. True, we can disguise our outer nature for a while by covering it up with good behavior, but sooner or later our nature comes out. We need help. We need to be renewed, to become people of a new character who find our ultimate meaning in serving Christ and who hopefully take on the character of Christ. Be more Christ-like, and you will do things more Christ-like. So Paul says, put on compassion, put on kindness, put on humility and gentleness and patience, forgiving one another even as Christ forgave you. So it just begs the question, what kind of person are you becoming? What would you like to be with God's help? And rather than focus on riches and reward, consider the qualities of the life you would like to have. Take on the character of Christ. Become more Christ-like. Decide to let Christ be your all in all, and let him rule your life, and let his character come out through you. And you can be the person you want to be and that God wants you to be, and you can do the things God wants you to do. So don't measure your worth, your life, by your possessions. Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. And what does it benefit for a person to gain the whole world and lose your soul? The tragedy of the rich man in the barns is that he missed the true values of life and didn't even know it. He missed the joy of a peaceful mind and heart and soul. He was cheated out of honest friendships, probably. He knew little the deep satisfaction of loving God and his neighbors. He never knew the thrill of a far vision and a loftier goal. Poor, poor rich man. Amen. Lord, it's all that easy, isn't it? And all that hard. You know our needs, you know our questions, you know what we need. So as we come to the table, let your love flow through us again and purify us and cleanse us and give us the zeal to be the people you need us to be and to take on the life of Christ. In his precious name, amen.